special, unique way in the Lord's Supper, being reminded that through His blood and through His body that we've been brought into union with God and with one another as one family. We're glad you're here this morning. I need to take care of a little in-house matters. A couple of weeks ago, we had a baptism, and this is her first Sunday with us. She'd been out of town the last two Sundays, but Laura Sparks, a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, was baptized into Christ, and so I think this is her first Sunday here, and I told her this is what you have to do now. We want everyone to know who you are. Go ahead and stand up, Laura. All right, let's welcome her now. All right. She'd been studying with Shirley Hoppus and has gotten to know several of the ladies, and we just praise God for her heart and for her desire to want to follow the Lord. And so let's welcome her. If you haven't had a chance now, now you know. And so go welcome her this morning. Okay. You know, you probably guess that preachers will get asked questions often, maybe a lot of questions maybe that come up. And you're right. We do get a lot of questions. But by far, hands down, you know, you may be thinking, you know, maybe you get these hard, deep, theological, moral dilemma, crisis kind of questions, and sometimes we get those. But usually, hands down, what I've been asked, the question more often than not, even on a daily basis probably, it almost comes up, is one simple question. Are you the pastor? That's really that is hands down the question that I get at, and it usually comes from a telephone voice where someone is calling the church office and they're asking to speak to the pastor. Or I'll be talking with someone and it'll be someone will tell them, or I'll mention that I'm a minister, and they'll say, "Oh, you're a pastor. Well, I didn't know you were a pastor." And so, you know, that is the question that I get asked more often. And maybe you've asked that question. I suspect visitors and some of our members as well. You see, we're engaged in a series of very basic, fundamental lessons right now. And I hope this isn't boring to some of you that you think, "Oh, Robert, come on." But I promise you, there are folks that this is a question that people ask, and they want to know about the preacher. And are you the pastor? And what church do you pastor at? Well, we're thinking this morning about the organization and the leadership of the church. Right now, we're in a series of lessons as we're thinking about the church as we find it in the Scripture. We're thinking about a little bit about who we are as a fellowship in churches of Christ. What is some of our beliefs and some of our practices? Well, we're looking at those distinctions that we have, some things that make us a little bit different from some of our religious churches and friends and neighbors. And we've talked about baptism and salvation and the Lord's Supper. Well, this one is another one as well, the organization of the church. And I think it's important to start with that question because that's the most common question, at least that I get. And you might think, well, and I'll let you in on a little bit of a secret too. When people refer to me as the pastor, it makes me a little uncomfortable. I don't get bent out of shape. I don't say, "Well, you know, actually, there are three Greek words in the New Testament, and they never refer to the preacher." I don't try to show anybody up theologically, and I don't get bent out of shape. I know they're being respectful. I wouldn't want you to do that to people. But what it does serve is, in the large scheme of things, no, it's not that big of a deal. But it is a larger issue and question about the organization and the leadership of the church. And that is a big deal, church. We need to speak biblically. We need to think biblically. We need to act in how we live our lives and even as the church collectively, how we worship, how we're organized biblically. And that's what this series is about, who we are. So let's think about the organization and the leadership of the church. You know, I mentioned again that, are you the pastor? You know, this is the most common question. The word pastor, if you look it up in the dictionary, New World Dictionary by Webster says, first of all, it comes from a Latin word that simply means shepherd. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But But the word pastor is actually a Latin word that means shepherd. And the definition is a clergyman or a minister in charge of a congregation. You didn't know that this morning, did you? Maybe you're thinking, Robert's in charge? No, Robert's not in charge. That's what we're talking about this morning. Because nowhere in the New Testament do we find preacher, minister in charge of the local church. Now, we're talking about the organization of the church. The church, when we think about the church, there's the church universal. We know that. All of the saved, all of the redeemed who've been purchased and washed by the blood of Jesus, who's responded to the gospel and faith, repentance and baptism, they are added to the one universal church of Christ. And church of Christ, I'm not denominating that. That's speaking of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, okay? Now, we're now thinking about the local church, because that's another way the word is church is used. A local congregation of Christians in a particular geographical area. This is the Church of Christ here at Crosstown, in this location. What is God's plan and will for the local church to be organized? That's what we're thinking about. We know Jesus is the head of the church. I could give a whole sermon on that one, that He is the head of the church, but He's given the church organization. There is a government in the church, if you will. By the way, folks, any organization, any group of people that are going to accomplish anything in life have got to be organized. We know that. When there is not organization, there is dysfunction, disorganization. And that's true in any part of life, certainly when it comes to the Lord's church. And so we're thinking about, excuse me this morning, the local congregation. Well, do we have it as up to our discretion? Can we organize however we want? Well, you know the answer to that. You know we're a restoration people. We are a Church of Christ who have a deep restoration plea to go back and restore the New Testament practice and beliefs of the early church. And so we have this mindset that it's not our place to decide how we worship, how one becomes a member of the church, how we are organized. That is God's say. It is His church. He has the right to organize it as He pleases. And He's done that. And we want to follow that model and pattern and plan. But what we find in as this common usage of pastor is the preacher or the minister in charge of a congregation, it's not in the New Testament. And so most preachers in churches of Christ like myself, we're not the pastor. We are not in charge of the church. We do pastoral work, if you want to use it in that sense, of course. But preachers are not in charge of the local church. They do not oversee the local church. That has been given to a group of men, and we're going to talk more about these guys in another lesson, but this first lesson is elders that we're going to talk about, of course. Elders are identified as overseeing a local congregation of God's people. You can go to places like Acts 14 and verse 23. Listen, on one of their missionary journeys, it says that they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Acts 14, verse 22, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, Paul and Barnabas then appointed elders for them in every congregation or every church. Every local congregation. The plan that came from God through His inspired apostles is that every congregation be overseen by a group of men who are called elders. They oversee the local congregation. God gave them that responsibility for shepherding. And it's always a plurality of men who meet specific qualifications. And again, we'll have another lesson. We'll kind of come back to that in Timothy and Titus. But these are a group of plurality of men, elders, shepherds, overseers that are identified in Scripture. And so we need to get the terms right as believers. We need to get the terms right. And the terms are that the word pastor as we find it, is never referred to as the preacher, the minister. That word pastor is seen to referring to these group of men who are elders or shepherds. And you see this distinction in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 and 12, where Paul here speaks of the church, that God gave some gifts to the church. He first, Ephesians 4:11, gave apostles, some to be apostles, prophets, notice evangelists, that's our word for minister. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, and then evangelists, then notice pastors and teachers. And by the way, that's probably not talking about two groups. That he's talking about elders and he's talking about some Bible school teachers. Those are probably one and the same. Those are teaching elders, shepherding elders who are teaching. They are pastors and teachers. They're the ones who are to feed the congregation in that sense. And we find that that's a big part of their role. And so notice the distinction there between the evangelist or the minister and the shepherds. And so shepherds is simply, pastor is simply shepherds. It's simply another way of referring to elders in the local church. And matter of fact, the word here that's used, shepherd, is used 18 times when it's talking about this group of men, and only once is it translated pastor, and that's here in Ephesians 4:11. By the way, some of the other versions are now using shepherd, shepherds here instead of pastors, because most of the time it's always translated simply shepherds. It's another way of referring to these men that God has placed to be overseers and shepherding the local congregation. And so you find in places again like Acts 20, mentioned again from the book of Acts, you go to Acts 20, and Paul there is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he comes to a place called Miletus, and at Miletus he calls, Acts 20 verse 17, he calls for the elders of the church. That's the word, elders of the church. And then a little bit later on, we get their kind of what they talked about down in verse 28 of Acts 20. And it says Paul is admonishing them, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. So he calls for the elders, and then he refers to them as overseers, and then he calls them to shepherd. So you see what we're saying here? The pastors, they are the shepherds, they are the elders, they are the overseers of the church. They're not the preacher. That's a different role that God has given for His church, and one that I do take very serious. And it's a primary teaching role. I do some pastoral. I'll do some visiting and some encouraging and some counseling. But one of my primary works that I take as a preacher is that, to preach and teach the Word. That's what the elders have asked me to come and work here at this congregation, and we're glad to be here and to serve under them and their leadership. And so that's what we find in the Scriptures here, is this distinction. And so we need to understand that, I think. It's important. And so we call our predominantly, we call these men the elders. Sometimes we'll refer to them as our shepherds. Sometimes we'll have a shepherd share, and one of our elders will get up and we'll share things and concerns and goals and maybe news in the congregation. We may have some other names for the elders, but I don't want to get into that, I guess. But no, just joking. But we refer to them primarily as elders. We could call them pastors, but that would be a little biblically confusing for folks, because they typically, people just think that the preacher is the pastor, and so that would confuse people often, because when they ask about where is the pastor, they want to usually talk to the preacher, and I understand that again, and so it doesn't bother me, but I'm just telling you biblically here, it's a part of a larger issue. Now, what I want to do here, the remainder of our lesson, is I hope I don't put anybody to sleep, but I want to inform. I want you to understand a little bit about some of the different ways that churches view how they are organized and kind of where this comes from. And so we want to think about three different types of forms of government that churches, that you'll find. There are three basic forms of government, church leadership, organization that you will find in any every congregation, every church of any kind, rather, is what I'm saying, not just our fellowship and churches of Christ. any type of congregation or church people, you will find really one of three organizations, forms of organization or government. These are identified with these terms. The first one is episcopal, is a form of government. And we'll come back to each of these here. The second is a Presbyterian form of church government or organization. And the third is simply called congregational. You will not find, if you find a church, I promise, of any type or kind, they are going to have one of these three forms of leadership in their church. I promise you that. There'll be some variations within that, and we'll mention that, but that's going to be the basic form. Now let's think about these three real quick here. The first one is simply the episcopal form. It comes from a Greek word, episkopos, so it comes from a Bible word in the New Testament, and this word simply means overseer. That's what this Greek word means. Episkopos, they are the overseers. And so this is where that word, episcopal, comes from. It's overseer. You find that word in a couple of places in the New Testament. Maybe one of the most obvious ones that you could point to about the leadership of the church. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So Paul is writing to a specific local church in the city of Philippi. Notice how he addresses it. Together with the overseers and the deacons. The overseers, or the elders, and the deacons. That's the word there. It's an overseer. Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul called for the elders, the overseers there. He'll use that word. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Now an overseer is to be beyond reproach. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, an elder must be blameless. And then he goes on to say, since an overseer, and he uses the word overseer. This is that word. And so, episcopal form of organization. Well, let me tell you how this looks in certain churches that have this model leadership. It starts with the basic, what's called the priest. The priest serves as basically what you'd call the minister of the local church. In an episcopal form of organization, churches that practice this, they are not self-governing. That is, the local church, there are decisions and things that they cannot decide for themselves. They are not self-governing. They are not fully autonomous. Does that make sense? It starts with the local priest, is what he's called. And he oversees kind of the local church in an Episcopalian type of form of congregation. But they're not self-independent. They cannot make decisions fully about themselves. They can't merge with another church. They can't close their church building. There are just certain things they cannot do. There is actually another authority ahead of them. And the authority ahead of the local church and the priest over that church is what's called bishops. Bishops are appointed as having oversight of groups of congregations. So in an episcopal form of organization, you've got the local priest, but they're not self-governing. You've got what's called bishops who are over multiple congregations. And these are called dioceses often. So you have the bishop of the diocese over a region of churches in an area, of certain areas. But it doesn't stop there. The bishop has that authority, but there's typically someone even higher than him, what's often called the archbishop. And they are kind of the full authority that kind of comes down from them. All authority kind of derives from them and reaches down through the diocese and the bishops down to the local priest. That is an episcopal form of organization. Well, you might ask, what type of denominations or religious groups have that kind of practice? Well, the most obvious would be the Roman Catholic Church. That is the most obvious religious group. And if I tried to explain the organization of the Roman Catholic Church, oh, we'd be here a while. It can be a little confusing. I guess you know it starts at the top with what's the Pope. And from there, it just follows that organization level all the way down. There is also the all Orthodox churches follow this model. The Anglican Church, or the Church of England, follows this model. The Episcopal Episcopalians' church will follow that model. You will find some Lutheran churches, some Methodist churches will follow that form of organization. That's an Episcopal form of organization. Now, again, hope I'm not trying to bore you or put you to sleep, but try to be informative this morning. The second is called the Presbyterian form of organization. And it's from a word as well that comes from the Bible, the New Testament. It's from a Greek word, presbyteros. The presbyteros, it's translated simply elders. Elder. And again, we've already talked about that. They appointed elders in every congregation. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Peter speaks there to the elders among you. That's the word. Acts 20 and verse 17. Paul calls at Miletus. He calls for the elders at Ephesus. That's the word there. Well, what does that organization look like? Well, you have at the local level, and again, the Presbyterian form of organization, this is not self-governing. The local church cannot make certain decisions on their own. The local church will typically appoint elders, is what they will call them, within the congregation. But they do not serve and have the full authority. There are a group of people that are appointed in regions, and they make up a presbytery. This is over a geographical area or location, and these are appointed positions. And this presbytery has authority over multiple congregations in a geographical region. They will select ministers. They will fire ministers. You do not get that kind of say-so typically in these forms of organizations on the local level. If there's doctrine that's disputed, if there's church discipline that has to go on, this goes to the presbytery. Above that, it's what's often called synods or general assemblies. Maybe you've seen the Missouri, Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. These are on a big national level, and they really have authority. These general assemblies, you can appeal all the way up to these synods or these general assemblies. Over doctrine, over a minister that's doing something wrong. These is kind of like a court of appeals, really. And it's very, you know, there's a lot of organization within all that, but that's kind of what we see. Well, most churches that would embrace this form of organization obviously gets its name from, you know, the Presbyterian Church is the most dominant form that uses this form of organization. Also, if you go by and see a Reformed church, they've embraced a Presbyterian form of leadership. Well, this last one is simply called congregational. And hopefully, maybe you can figure that out. This is a self-governed, there is no authority above the local congregation. That's what that simply means. That each church is completely autonomous. Now, there will be some variations within this. Some of these churches will be a part of associations. They will be a part of groups and conventions where they will, in mutual encouragement, come together and they'll debate doctrine and they'll join together to support mission works. But these groups typically do not have direct authority over the local church. It is self-governing, self-autonomous, self-ruling. Well, some of the most type of churches that would have this form would be your Baptist churches for the most part, Christian churches, and hello, guess what? Churches of Christ would have this belief. And so a congregational form of organization. You know, you may again say, I shared this with you here when we began our series, a quote from a book by, you remember Carmen Renee Berry. And she surveyed 30 different religious groups, denominations. And remember I gave this quote to you when she looked at the Church of Christ? Here's what she said. She said, they have no central headquarters with no overriding organizational structure at all. And remember, she was amazed at the unity and the cooperation. We don't even have conventions. I mean, we don't have a Southern Baptist convention where members and preachers go and they can kind of debate doctrine and they can even vote on things and try to take those recommendations back to their... We don't even have any of that kind of stuff. She says it's amazing the unity and the level of cooperation that they have. She says, I respect the way they translate their beliefs into action. Notice what she says. They believe the original church was organized around local congregations. Other groups agree with this idea, but they go right ahead and organize denominations anyway. I thought that was a pretty good line that she says there. What we're saying is, this is a part of a larger issue. We started with a very small question of, are you the pastor? And I don't get all bent out of shape about that. I know what they mean. I know what they're wanting to communicate. But it is a part of a much larger question that we are very passionate about in Churches of Christ. We want to be scripturally organized the way God has given. And that's what we're thinking about here this morning, is how the church is to be organized. Now, in our next lesson, we're going to come back to that, okay? And we're going to talk about the offices or the work of elders and deacons there. But I want to say this. Sometimes a question is asked about Acts 15 and the Jerusalem conference. Let me get into this here for just a second before we close. People are often, when they think about this, and they say, well, if that's true, Robert, that there's no authority or organization beyond the local church, what about Acts 15? That kind of reads like a regional governing convention that comes together and is exercising oversight over multiple congregations. And Acts 15, we don't have time to explore the whole passage. But in Acts 15, a problem faces the early church, a crisis. The Gentiles have come into the church. But the question is, what do we do with them? Particularly, what about circumcision? Do they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses like Jews? That is, do they have to become Jews to be saved and right before God, and especially circumcision? Well, there were some teachers going around, Acts 15, 1 and 2, who were teaching that very doctrine. Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved and right before God. Well, that became a crisis. That became the great question. And so what happens there in Acts 15 is it says that Paul and Barnabas began to dispute that and debate with those men. And finally, Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers there at Antioch, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders there, the elders at Jerusalem, about this question. And so they come together. This representative from Antioch goes to Jerusalem, and they're going to meet with the apostles and the elders of the church at Jerusalem. By the way, when it says apostles and elders, it's also likely at this time that some of the apostles were already elders. We know Peter would later on be identified as an elder. So it's very likely as well in that sense. But here is the church in Jerusalem with the elders, the apostles and the elders there, and they come together to dispute this matter. Now, you might be thinking or might say, couldn't Paul just settle this himself? Paul's authority? Couldn't Paul just say, couldn't the apostles just come out and say, we don't want to meet, we don't want to discuss this, we don't want to debate this, we are the apostles, here's the word. They could have did that. Just that. Paul oftentimes would play his apostolic card. Paul oftentimes would say in his letters, I command this as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul had all authority as a representative apostle of Jesus Christ. But this is such an issue in the early church that they need to come together in one gathering. They don't need to settle this kind of one peace offering at a time and one local church at a time. They want to come together in Jerusalem with the apostles and the elders, and they want to settle this matter. And so notice there how they're together, by the way. It's the apostles and the elders. And again, just some questions there. This isn't one church having authority over another church. The church at Jerusalem is kind of the big church. It's going to tell Antioch church. This, none of that. They're simply coming together, not as some regional governing body or presbytery, anything like that, that we could think about. Simply, first of all, this is where the apostles were. This is where Christ had given His special apostles their authority to exercise leadership over the church. And you may say, well, do we have those apostles today? Well, yes and no, I'm going to answer. No, we do not physically have any more apostles. They were not to be replaced I know Judas was replaced, but that was a one-time replacement of Scripture to be fulfilled. The apostles, when they start dying off, they're not replaced one after another. They were going to go out of existence physically. But also, yes, we still listen to the apostles because the apostles had the authority of Christ. The church is built upon Jesus Christ and the apostles. You ever thought about that? Acts chapter Ephesians 2 verse 22. That Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church, but the church is built upon Jesus and the apostles. Folks, we still are to listen to the apostles. If we want to decide things and come together and discuss matters, and elders and people want to come together in churches, we need to go and listen to the apostles even today. Those men are gone, they're dead physically, but God, through His Holy Spirit, has inspired Paul, Peter, and these other writers of the New Testament, and we come and we listen to the apostles. We listen to their authority. They are the ones who speak in that sense for Christ. Yes, it's Christ ultimately. Yes, it's Christ who is the head of the church. But Christ has given apostles and their word, their teaching. Notice in Acts 2:42 it says, when the Christians who were baptized, they remained steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the teachings of the apostles. And so they're coming to Jerusalem, men, these folks from Antioch, and they're coming there with the elders in Jerusalem, and they're going to hear the word of the apostles. And when you read the letter, which we're out of time, down in Acts 15, if you get down there, verse 24, we have heard some who went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you. Back in verse 23, they sent this letter, the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers at Antioch, Syria, Sicilia. This comes from the apostles, but the elders are there as well because the apostles were going to go out of existence. They were going to not physically be around forever. God's permanent plan is for the elders to shepherd and oversee the local church. But I got to tell you, listen to me this morning. Elders listen to the apostles. Elders do not decide doctrine. I sometimes have seen that in congregations where they say, well, our elders have now decided that, and I understand what they're saying, but elders do not determine doctrine. Elders do not say, you know, we're deciding this is truth, this is not truth. Folks, we as Christians, members, preachers, deacons, elders, we listen to the Word of God, the authority of Jesus Christ and His apostles. And it doesn't matter if a group of elders or anybody comes together and says, we've now decided this. If it's not in harmony with the apostolic word, the New Testament, they are speaking where they have no authority. Because their authority is in the shepherding, the overseeing, and the ministering to the flock as they are following the Word of God, the New Testament. They don't make doctrine. They follow the doctrine of Christ. And that's an important distinction we'll talk about next time. So I think that's important for us to realize. Well, this morning we do close, and we want you to realize that we're passionate about this because we want to follow Jesus. We want to be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ and His Word. And we believe that Jesus has spoken through the Bible. I didn't have you hold up your Bible, so get that Bible up there. Let's hold it up and remind ourselves. This is what we're under. And if I look out here, I see our elders. I want them holding their Bibles up too because we are under this authority as elders, as preachers, as deacons. If you're a Bible school teacher, if you're a song leader, if you're whatever you do, whatever whoever you are in our congregation, we all have different roles, but we all are under the authority of Christ and the teachings of the apostles. And we have to remember that as a congregation. And that plays into how we're organized and how we are led. And so we want to be biblical. So we're passionate about it. The question is, are you a part of that flock? Are you under the oversight, not only of Jesus Christ, of course, your Savior, but under the local congregation, those elders, those shepherds who can watch over your soul, who can feed you and nurture you and encourage you, along with the preacher and the deacons and the Bible school teachers and all the members? But are you a lone Christian this morning? God wants you to be under His flock.
And if you're here this morning and you're outside of the church, we want you to come and obey the gospel, put Christ on in baptism, become a member of the church. If you are a Christian but you've wandered away, our elders are going to come up here. We want to encourage you to come back. We'll pray with you, whatever we can do to encourage you as we sing.
Just as I am.